If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Follow with me, beginning as I read from verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He will put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is a rich text given to us by the Apostle Paul with much meat, as we could say, and a good way to begin the new year by understanding one of the key teachings for the church in this text, which is that Christ is the head of all things, and in particularly, Christ is the head of His church. We claim to be His church, as it says in verse 19, us who believe. We are the church of Christ, the one who was raised from the dead. Now, where is He now? In accordance to this verse, He is seated at the right hand of God. In glory. He has gone back to glory. This is important, as we will see in our study today, beginning today. But even though He is gone to glory, He is still the almighty controller, leader, ruler of His church, of His people. Not the Pope, not a pastor, not boards or committees, not the choir or the choir director, not the women's department, not the Sunday school department. Christ is the head of His church. This is a biblical, a key biblical reality that is sadly neglected and in many cases ignored in our days. As church has become more of a social networking entity rather than a spiritual living body, they have lost sight of the reality that deacons are not in control, boards or committees are not in control, pastors are not in control. Christ is in control. Christ is the head of His church. The Son of God who came to give His life, who is buried, who rose again from the grave and has gone to be on high, is in control of His church. Now, the point that we have to make sure that we understand from this is how He then rules His church. We do not see Him. He does not come in through the front door and tell us what to do. How then does He govern His church? He does so through this, His revealed word to us, the Bible. He has revealed Himself to us in the Scripture. The Scripture is His word, and the Scripture is complete So there's nothing new that's going to come and tell us what to do. We have it, and this is what we go by as governing ourselves under the authority of Christ Jesus. It is His Word, the full, complete revelation of God to man. We do not need new revelation. We do not need more revelation. We do not need man's revelation. We need God's revelation, and we have it. And this is how He governs His church, through His revealed Word, not through men's notions. Now, Christ has revealed Himself to the church in this way, and therefore, as the ruler and the leader of His church, He expects His church to obey and to follow and to do as He has commanded us and taught us in His Word. Now, this leads us to the text that we are going to begin to open up this morning, found in Revelation chapter 2. So if you would please turn to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 18 for the moment. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this. So He's writing to Thyatira and He says this. And as we will see in coming weeks, it is Christ who says this. We have, for the past 3 years, taken one of the seven churches addressed by our Lord here in the book of Revelation. 3 years ago, 3+ years ago, we began with this passage, these passages here from Revelation that were addressed directly by our Lord. He began with Ephesus in chapter 2 in verse 1 and went through the several other texts that we saw here in the Scriptures to these seven real, historic, actual churches. He tells them what they are doing right, and He tells them what they are doing wrong. He tells them where they need to stand and remain, or where they need to change. And the point has been and continues to be that as He tells these things to these churches, it is relevant to our church today. It is meant for us as well. Where these churches were consistent with what he said was biblical and were praised for it, where we are consistent in what is biblical, He would praise us as well. Where He said to these churches, you're doing something that is wrong and you need to change, we would be well to see if we are doing the same thing wrong and we need to change. I remember vividly as we considered in Ephesians, or from the church at Ephesus that He addressed here, that He said that they had lost their first love. It is well for a church to examine itself on a continual basis to make sure that Christ indeed is our first love, as we acknowledge Him not only to be our leader, but to be our Savior and our God. So the things that were relevant to these churches here addressed in the first, well, in the second and third chapters of Revelation are things that we can apply to ourselves as a church here in Florida in 2012. As I said, when we touched on the church that He addressed in verse 1 to the angel at Ephesus, we remember the things that He said to them, to the church in Smyrna, as He said in verse 8 and addressed them. Last year we addressed the church at Pergama, and we saw the things that he said to them. This year, the fourth church, we come to Thyatira. So we begin, dear Thyatira, here's what Jesus says to you. And we can put here, dear Grace Baptist Church of North Tampa Bay, how do you stand up against these things? I am Christ, the leader of your church. How do you fare in regards to the things that I am going to bring forth to the church there at Thyatira? Today, I want to deal with some of the things about the city before we even go on to see Christ addressing the church there. In years past, I was able to bring you perhaps interesting tidbits of information regarding the churches that were addressed by our Lord. You may remember that last year, we talked about the church there in Pergamum and how they had this huge altar. You remember, it was just a huge altar that the Germans actually had removed piece by piece and reassembled in Germany. And it was such a huge altar that people could walk under it and around it, and it had steps that would go up to it. It was an amazing thing to pagan God. You may also remember that last year I talked about Pergama having a vast library. I mean, a huge library that was taken by Mark Antony and given to Cleopatra as a wedding gift. It was a noted library. And I told you last year regarding how Pergamum was famous for having invented parchment. That was their big thing that they worked on and invented parchment. I don't have much about Thyatira. Thyatira is all but lost. I have a few things, but there is not much to tell you about Thyatira. And that's why I have entitled this message, The Lost City. The Lost City of Thyatira. First of all, let me tell you about the location of the city or where it was. It was located in, of course, what is now Turkey, as all of these cities or churches mentioned in the two chapters of Revelation are located in what is now Turkey. Now, you may remember as we began Ephesus that I told you about how the route that was traveled was a common route, and it was almost circular in its nature. And it began in Ephesus because Ephesus was a port city. It was right there on the coast, and you'd come there by ship into Ephesus. So these cities given in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3 kind of go in a circular way. But if you come into Ephesus, then you go up to the next city, and up to the top is Pergamum, and then you come inland a little bit and down to the next four cities. And it's sort of a big giant oval shape. Well, Pergamum, as I said, was the top. It was the northernmost city. So to come to Thyatira, you go inland a little bit and south, back south. That's where Thyatira was. Thyatira is no more. Today, it has been enveloped by the modern city Akhisar. Akhisar is kind of a moderate-sized city in Turkey. And all that's left of Thyatira is like a little park. And it's not even a big park. Not even a block in the middle of the city. And it takes up this small area with some benches and flowers and a little wall around it, but is no more. Just almost like a plaque saying, this is where Thyatira used to be. It's gone. But one of the things that they did learn from the excavation is, beyond the location of the city, is that it was noted for its cloth and garments. Its cloth and garment work. Workers in Thyatira used to work on cloth and garments. And the reason that they know this is because they found references in their excavation to these guilds that existed in the city. By guild, I'm speaking of something like that you might call like a union, Women's Worker Guild or something like that. They had these guilds, and it seems that in Thyatira there were more guilds for the workers than in any other city in Rome at the time. Guilds for everything. They had guilds for linen workers, leather workers, tanners, guilds for makers of outer garments, and particularly guilds for material dyers. They were really dying in Thyatira. And by dying, I mean taking cloth and dyeing it a different color. And the one thing that Thyatira was noted for, it was famous for being the center for indigo dyeing, or trade in indigo coloring. Now, indigo, as you know, would be a bright blue. It's kind of a bright blue color taken from plants. And apparently, they did this a lot in Thyatira. Thyatira was noted for dyeing material. It was the cloth dyeing city in the Roman Empire. It was noted for that. That's about all I got. Thyatira is all but gone, but we do know that they were noted for dyeing clothes and selling them all over the Roman Empire. Now, I wonder if this brings to your mind anyone that you know of in the New Testament. I see some faces going, yes, I do know of someone. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to a reference to who has become a very famous resident of Thyatira, found in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We find the Apostle Paul on his journeys, and it says in verse 12 that he came to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city some days. Now, as you may know, Philippi, as it says, was a leading city in the Roman colony. It was a trade city. A lot of commerce was done in Philippi. Now, I told you a little bit about where the churches in the book of Revelation are located. And you could see, if I'm going like this, this would be sort of the Ephesus. They'd come up, they'd go up into Pergamum, and then they'd come down, and this would be the route. That would be where they would be. Now, Philippi is way up in Greece, up here. Thyatira is over here. You have to leave that country and go to another country up here in Greece. That's where Philippi was. It was pretty far north from Thyatira. But this is where Paul is. He's in Philippi, a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. He's staying there for some days. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, and we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, because it says that he spoke to the women who had assembled, it does not mean that there were no men whatsoever. Paul was a man, and he was not alone. So he was there, and there were, however, obviously a contingency of women who were out at the riverside, and they began to speak to them. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. I'm going to say something connected to Thyatira, and then I've decided I'm going to say some more about this text. But bear with me, first of all, as we talk a little bit about the fact that he meets Lydia, and she is all the way from Thyatira. Notice what she's doing in Philippi. What is Lydia doing in Philippi? She's a woman from Thyatira, and she's a seller of purple fabrics. Purple being a derivative of blue or indigo. She's a seller of these. They would be royal, special, purple fabrics. So this was a special color, a significant color, a rare color, an expensive color. Lydia was a wealthy, most likely a wealthy businesswoman. We do not know whether she was Jewish or whether she was Greek. And the fact that it says that she was a worshiper of God does not mean she was a Christian. It meant more likely that she was a Jewish, a follower at least of the Jews. Whether, again, she was Jewish, we do not know. But she was, it says, a worshiper of God. She might well have been a godly Gentile who loved the God of the Israelites. Or she may have been a godly Jewish woman. But she was there on business. She was a seller of purple. The Bible is so accurate. Now, the archaeologists who discovered all this about Thyatira over there in Turkey, I'm sure, did not have Acts chapter 16 in mind. Well, let's just prove Acts chapter 16 to be right and find out that people from Thyatira dyed fabrics and sold them all over Rome. That way, we'll prove Acts chapter 16 and Lydia to be accurate. But they did. I'm sure they didn't have that in mind, but that's what it does. People, your Bible is truth. Your Bible is accurate. Your Bible can be trusted and believed. Constantly and ongoing, almost daily, we find more and more even archaeological truths that prove the Bible to be true. Now, we don't rest in archaeological work. We don't trust archaeology to prove the Bible. We already believe the Bible and know that it is God's word. It's just really cool to find out that they prove it right. I like it when they're looking for the Noah's Ark up there in Mount Ararat. They haven't found it, but yet they focus satellites down there to try to find it. I don't care if they find it. I believe it anyway. And they have this Shroud of Turan that they keep examining. That's nonsense. We don't need that. We have the Bible to tell us the truth. But it's cool when it shows that it's right. And it is right. This was a woman from Thyatira who traveled all the way up to Philippi to sell her ware, to sell garments that were dyed purple. What an interesting fact to show us the truth of God's word. But now, I would like to take a little bit of time to examine this text since we are here, because it goes somewhat again to what we're considering, that Christ is the head of his church, that he is the sovereign ruler, leader, and savior of his people. And I want to therefore deal with a few things. And the first one is her conversion and her baptism. And the baptism of her household. We see that it says in verse 14 that a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Without a doubt, the most wonderful point in this whole passage is her conversion. That's the most special, the most wonderful thing that takes place in this text. It's great that she's from Thyatira and that she's a seller of dyed fabrics. That's wonderful. That's great. But the most important, the most wonderful thing is that God saved her, opened her heart to believe. So we look at the text, and it tells us how she was saved. Paul is there, and Paul takes God's word and the reality of Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. How do we know that Paul said those things? It doesn't say it in the text. Paul always said those things. He always talked about Christ, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. So he tells these things undoubtedly to the ladies that were assembled there and to the others that were likely there with her. And he begins to take the truths of God's word, tells them, and the Holy Spirit takes those things. And the text tells us that Jesus couldn't do a thing because there was no knob on his side of her heart door. I mean, Paul is preaching his heart out. He's down there saying, oh, listen to the truth of God's word. But Jesus couldn't do anything because Lydia's heart was closed and there was no doorknob on Jesus' side, so he couldn't open her heart. Or, the text says, that Jesus was too much of a gentleman and didn't want to intrude into her life, so he couldn't open her heart door and come in. Isn't that what the text says? No. The text clearly says the Lord opened her heart. It does not say that Lydia opened her heart to the Lord. The Lord opened her heart. She's dead in her trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking, unable to open her heart to God. But God, being sovereign and the head of his church, knows his own, and he opened her heart and made this dead woman to live, made her alive in Christ. He opened her heart and he saved her. This nonsense that Christ is a gentleman and he would not intrude is just not what this verse teaches, nor is it what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is God, and you are dead. And unless he opens your heart and saves you, you will stay dead. But here we have Lydia from Thyatira, travels all the way from Thyatira up across into Greece and into what is now Greece, into Philippi, and there God saves her by his grace. He was not standing outside and waiting. He opened her heart. He intervened. Now, following her conversion, she is what? A disciple of Christ. A synonym for being a Christian, a believer. Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them. So we have her baptism. She is baptized. we believe in believers' baptism, because that's what the Bible teaches. We believe that it is when people are saved that they are baptized. Lydia was saved and she was baptized. But Pado Baptists would say, the text says, and when she and her household were baptized. You see, the thing is that she was older, and they believe that this is obviously speaking about her children and her family. When she was older, so it was natural that she would be baptized because she was too old to be a kid, and yet they baptized the kids too, see? So that's why some paedo-baptists believe that you should baptize your children, because when she was a believer, her whole family was baptized. Her whole family, because of her being a believer, they were baptized. They say that this is obviously speaking about her children. Can I ask you this question, please? Does the text say her children? Does the text even say her family? What does the text say? The text says her household. I labored to tell you that Thyatira was a long way from Philippi. And the text clearly tells us that Lydia was from Thyatira. There's a couple of things that we can know for certain, or at least surmise. Lydia was no child. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was no child. She had come on a long journey. Women, and even men, do not make that long journey alone. You know who they don't take with them? Their kids. Too long of a journey. Too much trouble. You know who they do take with them? Their servants. They take their servants. Most Bible scholars believe that the term household is not talking about her family. It's talking about her servants, her maids, those who work with her, carrying. You think she's just going to take like one bolt of purple material all the way from Thyatira? Let me explain to you what you have to do to get from Thyatira all the way up to Philippi. First of all, you have to travel all the way up north in what is now the country of Turkey, and you come to this little, it's called the Strait of the Dardanelles. And you have to cross the Strait of the Dardanelles into the other side of Turkey. Or you have to go way up to Istanbul, and you see there's a sea of Marmara here, and the Black Sea is up there, and you have to cross over those things, and then you come into what is now Greece, and you have to go further even than you took to get out of Turkey, all the way up into Philippi. It was a long, grueling trip, including some crossing of treacherous or difficult waters. Most likely, she had a lot of material with her to sell. She's not going to take one bolt of purple material, put it in a backpack, and go all that way on her own. It wouldn't be worth it. She had to take servants with her. In fact, my research showed that some other versions render this passage, and she was baptized with all her men, which would be referring to her workers, her men workers with her. Now, she obviously had a place there, for it says she and her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. So she obviously had a place there. She obviously had a house where she stayed while she was in Philippi, but she was from Thyatira. It made sense because she had to travel so far to have a place where she would stay while she was in that place of commerce, selling her purple material. But it is likely, again, that she did not make that trip with her children. She made it rather with her servants. But in any case, this is not a text that would prove infant baptism, since we have no way of knowing that those in her household, even if it were her family, were old enough to hear what was being said by the Apostle Paul, and God opened their hearts as well. Because Paul baptized believers. You read about that in his other passages and texts. Now, the second thing I want to take from this text is, and I confess right up front, merely speculation. I don't like to speculate, but this is not blind speculation. It is more of a question and a surmising of what may have taken place. How may God have used Lydia after this encounter? Lydia was from Thyatira, and it is likely that she went back to Thyatira. We do not know how the church in Thyatira began, but it is understood from history and from speculation or sound surmising that it was begun by the Apostle Paul, since we do know that he was in that region on one of his missionary journeys. It is also therefore surmised that the Apostle Paul purposefully went to Thyatira, knowing that there would already be a contingency of believers there, mainly Lydia and her household. So how God may have used her in that way is, again, speculation, but it can be seen as something that the Apostle Paul would very likely have done, since he constantly, or at least on occasions, went back to strengthen believers where he had visited them in the past already. And knowing that Lydia was from Thyatira, it is very possible that the Apostle Paul went there to strengthen her, to help her, and likely even began the church located there in Thyatira. Now, again, that's speculation, but it is not fantasy. It's based upon reasonable summations of what might have been happening with the church in those days. Now, this is as far as I want to go today. Next Lord's Day, we're going to start picking up in the book of Revelation and seeing who it is speaking to the church there at Thyatira, and understanding again how wonderful it is that we have a God who cares about his people, who cares about his church, who cares about us, enough to tell us whether we're doing right or wrong, what to watch out for, and what to stand firm in our faith. And so we take with us today the fact that Christ indeed is the head of his church. He speaks to his church, and it is Christ who opens men's hearts to believe, and it is God who has given us his word to follow, and his word is believable and truth, even as we see in this little account of Lydia coming from Thyatira to Philippi to sell purple fabric. God's word is great. Amen? Let's pray.